Second Chronicles chapter 36. Now, we prepared tonight a few of these. They are the list of the kings with a little bit of note room in the middle. If you need some, if you haven't taken any notes up till now, it's always a good time to start. We ran out, so we've got some more done in black and white. Anybody doesn't have one that really needs one? All right, I have one, two or three. Have I got the ushers got some back there? They got any more? Okay, I'll remind me in a minute, and I'll hold my hand or have you hold your hand up again and get them to you. Second Chronicles chapter 36. Now, we're going to skip ahead just a little bit to the end. I think tonight we'll be able to finish all of the kings of Israel. And we're going to move pretty quickly as we come through here. And simply by virtue of the fact that some of them only reign a few months and a few years. And it becomes absolutely brutal in Israel. Near the end. It becomes almost as brutal in Judah near the end, but we'll look at that next week. But in let's look at verse number 19, dealing with the end, and this is way out further than where we're going to be tonight, but I want you to notice again why we are looking at all this. The Bible says in verse number 19, concerning the Chaldeans, which is another name for the Babylonians. The Babylonians have come in now. They have attacked. They have burned the city. They have killed thousands, if not perhaps even millions of people, and taken captives back to the land. The Bible says in verse 19, they burnt the house of God, break down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. And I read that to remind you and keep in front of you. And one of the reasons I think it's important that we study these kings is to realize two things. And that is, God is a God of justice that will not excuse even the sins of those that he loves dearest. Okay, that's an important point to remember, because very often we're tempted to believe that we get a break, we get a pass. And that's not true. Now, how many of you still need that paper? Hold your hand up right over here, guys. I got some over here. I got a couple more over there. We're going that direction, okay? Have you got enough copies? Okay. Just hold them up till he gets to you. He may bounce around a little bit. God will take justice or exert justice in the lives even of those that he loves the best. There is not a nation that God respects more than the nation of Israel. And we've gone through that, proven that. I would hope you've been here longer than 6-8 months. That's something that is etched in your mind, is Israel occupies a very precious place in the heart and in the mind of God. Why are we studying the kings? To let you know that after a certain point, nobody gets a break. Also, we're studying these to let you know that God, in all of the ways he deals with his people, still deals with his people with an element of grace and mercy. And it may be hard to see as you come through some of these things and you see the horrific things that are taking place. And very often what we do is when we see the terrible things that are taking place, we blame God. And when we see the good things that are going on, we think we just blame it on luck, you know. Well, these people are just being lucky and fortunate. The truth of the matter is, when you see the terrible things happening, you're looking at these people getting exactly what they deserved. And when you see the bright spots, you're looking at grace and mercy working on their behalf. And you read through the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah, which are contemporary with many of the things we're looking at now. And you'll find while God is telling them that the cities are going to be burned with fire, that even the babies are going to die. God's telling them those things. It doesn't take more than 4 or 5 verses till he says, but I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bring you back from the land I'm driving you to. And he even says, I'm going to destroy the nations that are taking judgment upon you right now. God has a sense of judgment that transcends ours beyond, way beyond miles away from where we are. Because we tend to equate justice in a personal aspect. I want justice for me. Or I want justice for my house, the people that live around me, my household. I want justice for my family, or I want justice for my nation. But that's about as far as we take it. God takes care of justice all the way around. And so as we look at these things, sometimes I've looked, and again, sometimes I find myself saying, Lord, that's awful rough. It doesn't sound like you love these people. And I don't know, maybe you don't talk to the Lord when you read His Word, but sometimes I just tell Him, Lord, that just sounds awfully rough. That sounds like you're being mean, vindictive to these people. And it seems like every time I say that, I don't go more than 5 or 6 verses, and I find the Lord taking kindness and showing mercy. And I realize God's got this thing balanced out. But I said that also then, thirdly, to teach you this, that if they don't get a break, we better take heed. We better take heed. And I read Jeremiah the other day when he went in and told the king, you're the reason this is happening and God's judging these people. And that's the reason people are dying. And the priesthood then came to him after Jeremiah was finished. And they said, you need to lock this guy up because he's speaking bad things. And he's telling everybody that God's doing this and God's not doing it. And I picked up my newspaper, you know, and that's exactly what's going on. Listen, I mean, why wouldn't you think God was doing it? He's in charge of it. You say, well, I believe in a God of kindness. I do too. Don't you think He's been awfully kind for the last 50 years? When I can name for you at least 25 things that God says are an abomination to Him, they stink in His nostrils, and America has gone that direction. I think He's been really, really merciful. And I hope He will continue to be. I'm not praying for judgment. But I'm warning. I'm warning. That's what these prophets were doing. All right, so let's get into this tonight and try to move ahead as quickly as we can. Now, this is about where we ended up last week. Jehoash reigning in Judah. Jehoahaz reigning in Israel. And we've moved a ways down through there dealing with Joash. And again, take these notes in there. Write the references down if you don't write anything else because you'll get the storyline or the idea of these kings. Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada. Now we came through the thing with Athaliah the queen, and I still don't have all that figured out. It's just a mess, and there's perversion in there, I'm sure of that. I'm just not sure of exactly how far it goes or exactly what type it is. But Athaliah, when she takes the throne, because Ahaziah her son is killed. And she immediately then, because of great love for her son, kills all of his brothers and sisters and everybody else of the seed royal and takes the throne herself. And she gets everybody except one. And that's Jehoash there. And so he's hidden by the high priest and kept safe all those years and cared for there while she is on a tirade. The Bible says Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, underlining all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And you're going to find out when Jehoiada is taken off the scene, the pendulum swings back the other way. That's what we call hypocrisy. He's putting on a show. You say, well, that's terrible. No, that's good. That's good. You say, why? Because at least he's doing the right thing and God blesses the nation as a result of it. God cares for them as a result of it. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, and 130 years old was he when he died. That's pretty full of days. So Jehoiada the priest there lives a long time. Sometimes you wonder if the Lord didn't let him live just to take care of that king. And so he lives. Notice when they buried him in the city of David. Look at it, among the kings. You know there are 3 or 4 kings coming up. Matter of fact, the one we're reading about right now not going to be buried among the kings. That's a thing of honor. We look at, how many of you ever been to Arlington National Cemetery? All right. You can't go there and not feel, I guess is the right word. Am I telling the truth? You can feel a sense of honor there. And, you know, you don't know who those people are out there. All you see is just row after row after row after row of markers. And I'll be honest with you, I'm sure some of them probably live despicable lives. I'm not a fool. But the truth of the matter is they did something for their country, and as a result of that, they're given an honor. And when you get there, you almost feel that honor. And that's not that. I've been in several military cemeteries around the world where Americans are buried. And that same spirit is there. Now, I'm not saying it's the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying it's, some kind of a type thing. There's just the spirit of honor that's there. And that's the same idea here. They buried them among the kings. And this guy is a priest. He's not one of the guys. He's not a king. But they had such respect for this man that they buried him among the kings. And it's interesting because Jehoash doesn't even get buried among the kings. He gets more honor than his student. They buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. You can accomplish those two phrases right there. You've had a successful life. You can please God and your household. You've done wonderful. Now, after the death of Jehoiada came the princes. After the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. When I read something that is pretty much a no-brainer and it's not recorded often, and then I read it in a text, I always tend to think God put that in there for a purpose. The Bible says they made obeisance to him. Now, how many of you know that's what they always do to the king? But it's not mentioned anywhere else. And so when it's mentioned here, I just, the hair on the back of my neck kind of stands up and goes, I wonder why the Lord told us that. And I think it's that hypocrisy, somebody's got an ulterior motive here. So they come in and they make obeisance unto the king, and the king hearkened unto them. Notice, he listens to what they have to say. And the indication is because they made obeisance to him, they made a big deal, worshiping the king, the great king. This is a great king. You're the greatest king we've ever had. You're the most phenomenal king we've ever had. There's nobody like you, king. You know how it goes. You butter them up. And as a result, he listens to everything they say. That's called politics. And they left the house of the Lord God their fathers and serve the groves and idols. Evidently, is what they're talking about. And so the idea is, King, when old Jehoiada was around, he was an old guy, and he represents the old bygone days, and that was a day, and he was a good guy, and we appreciate him, and boy, he was a great hero. But it's time for us to move ahead. It's time for us to move on. It's time for us to grasp the future. You don't understand that whole philosophy is unbiblical. The Bible says seek the old paths. That's a biblical commandment. It's not to let's move ahead into the darkness and figure out what we can figure out. The answer's behind you. But these guys say, he's an old guy and we out of respect for him, we're there. But he's gone now, King. And so it's time for us to be a little more open-minded. And they left the house of God, the Lord their God, their fathers, and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their trespass. So God gets upset. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 19 to 21 says, yet he sent prophets to them, speaking at the same time. They wouldn't listen to God. He sent prophets to them to bring them again to the Lord. But they testified against them and would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, watch it, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, underline it, that ye cannot prosper? I'll let you think about that for a minute. If that's true, if it's not true, you can throw your Bible away. How many of you agree? That's not true, you throw your Bible. If it is true, then it doesn't matter what you do until you get back to doing what God says, you are not going to see prosperity on a personal or on a national level. It's not going to happen. The psalmist, I believe it was, talked about putting your money into a bag with holes in it. God's got a way of doing it, you make an extra 50, God takes an extra 70. Just the way it works, How many of you know what I'm talking about? You feel like you're getting ahead and then something else, the bottom drops out of something else. God's got a way of working that out. The Bible says he hedged them in. And you say, well, what are you saying? I'm just saying this. This is what the scripture said. This is what the priest of God or the prophet of God said to the people who decided to back away from the Lord. They decided there was another way, a better way, and they said, we're going to go this way. And the man of God got up in front of him and said, just so you know this, you can't prosper. That's what the Lord said. Because ye have forsaken the Lord, underline those two phrases, you cannot prosper. And because you have forsaken the Lord, He hath also forsaken you. Now, that one's not as severe in our day-by-day life. As a matter of fact, I believe a lot of people have been forsaken of the Lord, don't have any idea. But I'll tell you, when you find that out, it's when you need Him in a heartbeat. When you get to one of those, oh God, oh God, oh God situations, and you find out He's a million miles away. And perhaps for the first time in many, many days, you realize He's not here. I've had people say, why did the Lord forsake me? Because you forsook Him. That's the only reason He'll forsake you. Draw nigh unto the Lord, He draws nigh to you. The only reason there's any distance between you and the Lord is because you backed away from Him and His Word and His rules. And when you do, somebody said He backs away from you, and another fellow said He just stays right where He is. You put the distance there. And they conspired against Him, talking about Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. They conspired against Him and stoned Him with stones at the commandment, underline it, of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. This guy stones to death the son of the only man that kept him alive. This guy would have been dead as an infant. Remember the story? Athaliah killed all the seed royal. They brought this little baby to the house of the priest, and he kept him alive and trained him and taught him and then gave him the kingdom. He's the one that set up the whole transition of power from Athaliah to the king. And this same king then conspires against his son, stones him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. And you say, well, that's a rough way to go. And it is, but it's interesting. Second Chronicles 24, verse 22 to 24, at least, says, thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. Notice, Jehoiada his father. That preacher, that man of God, was like a father to him. Slew his son, and when he died, he said. So when Zechariah dies, the last thing he says is, the Lord look upon it and require it. 700 years later, Jesus Christ, in the book of Matthew, looking at the scribes and the Pharisees, says to them, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Watch it. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias. Berechias, another name for Jehoiada the priest. He said, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. God said, I'm counting every drop of that blood that was shed, and I'm holding it against you as a nation. God's got a keen sense of fair play when it comes to nations. And so Joash does well till the old man dies and then goes another route. 2 Chronicles 24, 23 to 25 says, and it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed, watch this, all the princes of the people. Who would the princes be? Huh? The children of the guy that just killed. God's got a keen sense of justice. Here come the Syrians. The king, they come up there and kill the princes of the people from among the people, and sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus, Syria. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand. How many times do you read in your Bible where Israel goes out small in number and God delivers them with a great victory, even at the hand of a multitude of enemies? Here's just the other way around. Israel goes out. Israel's got the upper hand. Israel possesses the might and the power, and they go against a small number, and God delivers them into the hand of their enemies because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants conspired against him. Did you ever read, you reap what you sow? His own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest and slew him on his bed, and he died. And they buried him, watch this, in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulchres of the kings. So the old priest gets buried with the kings, a place of honor. And this guy doesn't, listen, if he's a king and doesn't get buried in the place of the kings, you understand what a dishonor that is? He's supposed to be buried there. And the people don't do it. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse number 10. In the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, and we've been looking at him, began Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, to reign over Israel in Samaria and reigned 16 years. So we're back over on the other side. And notice, if you will, we're dealing with Jehoash over here and we're dealing with Jehoash on the other side. Now you see why we get into some problems. And where did I go here? Let me go back. There we go. Is that where I was? Yeah. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, but he walked therein. So this is in the kingdom of Israel. Israel is moving at a much quicker pace toward destruction. They have moved away from the Lord much faster than the southern kingdom of Judah. And here, notice again, he's headed in that direction. The rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did and his might wherewith he fought against Amaziah, king of Judah. Now, Amaziah is not even on the throne yet, but we're talking about the coming of to the throne of Jehoash. Fought against the king of Amaziah, the king of Judah. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Joash slept with his fathers, and Jeroboam sat upon his throne, and Joash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. So we're on the other side over here now. There it is. It's still working. We're over here. Notice there's one over here we've been dealing with. Now we're over on this side, and Jeroboam is going to reign in place of his father. All right, Amaziah now is going to take the throne in Judah. Amaziah was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 20 and 9 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. All right, you got all kind of degrees in here, and you got all kind of heart attitudes. You got some that follow the Lord wholly, completely, totally. They are totally committed to the Lord and the ways of the Lord. And you watch how the Lord bless them. Then you've got guys that are wholly committed to worship and serve the heathen and the idols and the things of that nature, most of them up in the nation of Israel, and God judging them. But you've got a whole bunch of levels in between there. And you got the one we just looked at with Jehoash, who served the Lord as long as somebody was looking. But when given an opportunity, he sold out and went the other direction. And then you get a guy like this. He serves the Lord. He does what's right. He goes through the motions, but his heart is not in it. Okay? Notice Amaziah, king of Judah, took advice and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, that's over in Israel, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, "Come, let us see one another in the face." Now, what that is a challenge. And the king over here, Amaziah, goes out. He's just a young whippersnapper, just come to the throne, and he's kind of testing his power. And he goes out against one of the enemies and has a great victory. And as a result of that, he thinks he's hot stuff. And he comes back and he sends up to the king up to the north and he says, hey, come on, you meet me to the face. Well, he's a challenge. That's what he's doing. He's challenging this king to come out so they can duke it out. He thinks he's pretty good. And Joash answers the provocation in verse number 19 of that same chapter. Thou sayest, lo, thou hast smitten the Edomites, and thine heart lifteth thee up to boast. Abide now at home. Why shouldst thou meddle to thine hurt, that thou shouldst fall, even thou and Judah with thee? That's what you call a sharp rebuke. And so Amaziah sends up to Jehoash there and he says, hey, come on out. Let's duke it out here face to face. And Jehoash sends him back a message and says, look, pal, you whipped the Edomites. Just sit down and enjoy your victory. And don't go picking on somebody who's going to knock your block off. Now, that's Rick Sowell's version, but that's what's going on here. And if he'd have listened, he'd have been all right. But Amaziah would not hear. For it came of God that he might deliver them into the hand of their enemies because they sought after the gods of Edom. Now think about it. This is a guy that followed the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. What does it mean not to serve the Lord with a perfect heart? It means to serve the Lord and to serve other gods as well. In other words, this is not a group of people who said, well, we're not going to serve the Lord anymore. We're not going to worship the Lord anymore. We're through with the Lord of Israel. We're going to go serve the gods of the Edomites. These are people now who say, you know what? We can serve both of them. What's the big deal? We can serve everybody. I mean, let's worship the Lord a little. Let's worship the gods of the Edomites a little. And the Lord purposed at that point he was going to destroy them. So Joash, king of Israel, went up, and they saw one another in the face. Both he and Amaziah, king of Judah, at Beth Shemesh, which belongeth to Judah. And Judah was put to the worse before Israel, and they fled every man to his tent. So he went up and got his block knocked off. Now, watch this. Judah is the nation closest to the Lord. Israel is the nation furthest from the Lord. Israel wins, Judah loses. You say, why? In Israel, they've rejected God. They're not even worshiping. They've got names, they've got Christian names, but for every deity there is, at least Judah was trying somehow. They still had the temple. What's God doing here? This just seems like it's totally unfair. This is God's wake-up call. This is God's wake-up call. God's not punishing them here. He's trying to get their attention. I've had over the years people come and sit in my office and say, preacher, why is God punishing me? God's not punishing you. He's trying to get your attention. He's going to punish you. He's just knocking on the door right now. He's trying to gain peaceful entry into your life and restore some of the things that need to be restored. Trust me, you don't answer the door, he's going to kick it in. You say, why would he do that to these people? Because he cares about them. You know, because he cared about them, he let them lose in this battle. Because he cared about them, he let them get their block knocked off. You say, why? To try and bring them back to where they're supposed to be. Judah was put to the worse before Israel, and they fled every man to his tent. And Joash, king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, at Beth Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem. So he wins the battle. Now he takes the king. He's got him in chains, I'm sure. And brings him back to Jerusalem and break down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. And took all the gold and silver, all the vessels that were found in the house of God, watch this, with Obed-Edom, and the treasures of the king's house, the hostages also, and returned to Samaria. He took hostages. You say, why did he take hostages? You don't come and get the stuff back anymore. You do, and somebody dies. And Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived after the death of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, 15 years. This guy lives 15 years after the guy that beat him's dead and never does get his stuff back. You say, why? Because he didn't follow the Lord with a perfect heart. 2 Kings 14:23-28, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years, one of the long reigns in the northern kingdom anyway. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-hepher. So Jonah prophesies during the reign of Jeroboam over here. Well, I'll get it right in a minute. Where is it at? There it is. You mark Jonah in there as one of the prophets that reign. A lot of folks say Amos prophesies as well. There's a number of prophets in here that are prophesying to these kings. Sometimes when we read that, we don't realize these guys are going through the same thing. Jeroboam is reigning, and Israel is being put to the worst with Amaziah reigning. Jeroboam's being put to the worst up there because of God's judgment. These prophets are living there. But God takes care of these prophets and watches over them. So the nation of Israel to the north is prospering a little bit under the reign of Jeroboam. And it says, for the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter. And there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. You can watch the compassion of the Lord here. I mean, the Lord's mad enough to take their head off, and then all at once, He's doing nice things for them again. I don't want to say this wrong. It will give you a wrong impression at all. Our God is a strong and mighty and powerful God. But if He has a weakness, it's His love. It's His love. Now, you want to get God over a barrel, go to the cross. You know what? You know what you can do if you'll go to the cross? You can take the most vile, wretched human being that ever lived and make him a child of God. Now, wouldn't you think justice would demand that the worst sinner that ever lived should be at least somebody that's in hell? You know the worst sinner that ever lived doesn't go to hell. The worst sinner that ever lived is going to heaven. Already know that. You say you couldn't possibly. Yes, I do. Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners. The Lord inspired him to write those words, so he must have had God's understanding when he wrote it. So when the Lord's got Paul writing, he says, write this down, Paul. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I think it might have surprised Paul. Because I think Paul was a little stuck on himself, don't you? I mean, he says over there, Hebrew of the Hebrews, you know, a Jew, you know, he goes down through his pedigree there, and the Lord kind of taps him on the shoulder and says, hey, Paul, just write this down. The Lord came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I think he looked at the Lord and said, what? And the Lord said, don't push it, pal. Has it got anything to do with you? Has to do with Calvary. It's a cross. You want to get God over a barrel? Go to the cross. Go to the cross. The Lord said that He would not blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but He saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So even while God is, they're creeping ever closer to destruction. Now, He just said it up there about Israel. God sent them prophets, pleading with them, telling them what was going to happen, instructing them to get right. Pointing them in the right direction. And here again, they're ready to go over the cliff, and God holds them back, even though they're still headed for the cliff. You can't even see God exert justice without seeing it laced with mercy. Time and again. Now, the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did, and his might, and how he warred, and how he recovered Damascus and Hamath, which belonged to Judah for Israel, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Jeroboam slept with his fathers, even with the kings of Israel, and Zechariah, his son, reigned in his stead. So we move down through these kings now. Move back just for a moment here. Now, after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent to Lachish after him and slew him there, and they brought him up on horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. Chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles says, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of Amaziah, his father Amaziah. So Azariah and Uzziah are the same people. Uzziah is probably, he doesn't reign, I think he's the second longest reigning king in the southern tribes' historical account, but he is by far and away the greatest king as far as politically that Israel ever has. I got a note here I was looking for it a while ago, didn't find it. Let me see if I can find it here now and tell you some of the things that he did. I got too many notes, evidently. There you go. There they are. All right. The most productive king, and this is found over there in 2 Chronicles 28, where we were reading there. He rebuilds the city of Eloth and restores it to Judah. He subdues the strong cities of the Philistines. He's victorious against the Arabians. He's victorious against the Ammonites and forced them to give him an annual tribute. His fame goes all the way to Egypt, the Bible says, and to the other nations. He's well known for his power. He builds fortified towers in Jerusalem. He constructs the forts in the Negev, which is the desert area there. He builds water reservoirs. He raises tremendous herds of cattle. He lays out farms and vineyards. He organizes his army into regiments. His army consists of 307,500 men, all elite troops, the Bible said, and these are led by 2,600 commanders. He equips them with the finest weapons of war for their day. He produces engines of war, which shoots arrows and sling stones. We would call those catapults, I suppose. This guy's got an army. This guy's got some power and some might. And so Uzziah comes to the throne, and Israel enjoys what we would have to say one of their brighter days. And he reigns a long time in Israel or in Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 3 to 5. And then again, Azariah is Uzziah. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, watch this, God made him to what? I go through the kings and look at how many times you find that statement. Can I tell you, if you want to look at politics in the book of 2 Kings and 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles and 1 Chronicles, can I tell you why nations prosper? It's because you put people in office who follow God, and no other reason. No other reason. You'll find every once in a while as you come through here, the Lord prospered him. The Lord prospered him. You'll find why the Lord prospered him, because he did what the Lord wanted him to do. And you want to destroy a nation, you get a bunch of people in control that don't do what the Lord wants them to do. And that's the way it goes. So the Lord causes him to prosper as long as he's following the Lord and seeking the Lord. In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, did Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reign over Israel in Samaria. Watch it, 6 months. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And that's almost every king as you come down through this list. What's the lesson you learn? The lesson is this. You better hold it close to God as long as you can, because once it gets across that line, it doesn't come back. From the time Jeroboam takes the throne, all the way, I'll get this right in a minute, all the way up here at the top. From the time Jeroboam takes that throne, there's not one good king that ever reigns in the northern part of Israel. It goes to a certain point, and it doesn't come back. Now, this side over here is bouncing around. You say, why? Because they got some people in there. They got 7 or 8 kings in that list right there. The Bible says they sought the Lord God with their whole heart. And as a result of that, this nation over here prospers. while this one just degenerates further and further and further. The only bright spots the kingdom of Israel has is when God uses them to whip up on Judah, because Judah's not doing right. That's about the extent of it. Or when God has mercy and sees the anguish of those people and says, I'm going to try again. And he does that a couple of times. But overall, it's a downhill slide for the nation of Israel. And Shallum, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and smote him before the people and slew him and reigned in his stead. So Shallum takes the throne. I can't remember. I think there are four or five assassinations in this history of Israel. There are four or five assassinations. I think the longest family-oriented reign is four generations. And that's it. All these guys over here, you understand, all these guys on this side over here are all of one generation. That's the seed royal. That's the royal line. And this side over here in Judah gets caught a couple times where there's just one left. But God protects them. This is the line of Christ over here. That's the line of Christ, that Judean king. Over here, it's just a mess. It's a mess. So Shallum conspires against him, and he makes sure Zechariah is dead and takes the throne away from him. 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 13 to 15 says, Shallum, the son of Jabesh, began to reign in the 9 and 30th year of Uzziah. Notice Uzziah reigns 52 years. I give you a little perspective on that. Isaiah chapter 6 begins, in the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. So in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, during the ministry of Isaiah the prophet, is when Uzziah dies. Shallum the son of Jabesh began to reign in the 9 and 30th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, and he reigned a full month in Samaria. I guess it was a pretty good time, full month. 30 days, I guess. So at least you can say he reigned a full month. For Menahem, the son of Gadi, went up from Tirzah, and came to Samaria and smote Shallum, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria and slew him and reigned in his stead. I'm telling you, it's just on and on and on. You're looking at the gunfights of the OK Corral over here on this side now. You're looking at the Middle East. That's what you're looking at over here. What you're seeing today over in the Middle East is nothing new. That's what happens when nations turn away from God. What you're looking at in the Middle East is the future of the United States of America if it does not come back to God. Count on it. And the rest of the acts of Shallum and his conspiracy which he made, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. So Shallum now reigns in Israel, and Uzziah is still reigning over in Judah. He reigns a long time. 2 Kings 15, verse 16. Then Menahem smote Tifshah and all that were therein, and the coast thereof, that's a city, the coast thereof from Tirzah, because they opened not to him. Therefore he smote it, and all the women therein that were with child he ripped up. You talk about brutality. In the 9 and 30th year of Azariah, king of Judah, began Menahem, the son of Gadi, to reign over Israel, and he reigned 10 years in Samaria, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. You get down to verse 22, you find Menahem slept with his fathers, and Pekahiah, his son, reigns in his stead. You talk about a rough guy. There's an interesting thing or two about this guy. And one of the things that's interesting about this guy is when his enemies come to attack him, he gives them money to leave him alone. One of the first consistent kings here to pay his way out of war. And the second thing that's interesting here is he has another battle here where he needs to raise some money. And you find him raising the money on the rich. I didn't write the book, folks. Honest, I didn't write the book. He taxes the rich. And he reigns 10 years, but he goes down as one of the worst kings that ever reigned other than those reprobates that turned Israel to idolatry. and his son takes the throne. The 15th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, the son of Menahem, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, and reigned 2 years, and did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. You read that enough, you'll memorize it. That's the story. But Pekah, the son of Remaliah, a captain of his, conspired against him and smote him in Samaria in the palace of the king's house with Argob and Arieh, and with him 50 men of the Gileadites, and he killed him and reigned in his room. And the rest of the acts of Pekahiah and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. It's exactly what you're looking at over there right now. You got suicide bombings and people killing each other. And somebody said, why do they do that? They do that because that's what they've been doing for 1,000 years or better. And the reason they got into that in the first place came because they turned away from the Lord God. Let me help you. If you don't hear anything else tonight, get this. That's where you and I are. That's the kind of people we are. You say, well, no, America's different. America's different because America's had a relationship with God. And we live in a restrained society. And I'm going to tell you what, there's nobody in this crowd right here that could be just like that. All God's got to do is turn his back around and say, listen, you're on your own. You say, oh, not me. Don't give me that. You'd shoot somebody in a minute if it meant getting bread and milk for your children. Don't tell me that. Hello?
Hello?
You say, what are you saying? I'm saying you better stay right with God. You better stay right with God. I love reading in here. If I find myself every once in a while looking at this, and here's Jeremiah in prison. I say, Lord, I don't want to go to prison. I didn't get into this to go to prison. I don't want to go to jail because I'm a preacher. I don't want to quit. And then the Lord will take you down there and show you where the Lord blessed somebody and gave them something and took care of them. And Jeremiah's getting fed when everybody else is starving to death in prison. And I say, okay, Lord, I realize it's staying right with you. Staying right with you. You tend to think, well, what I need to do is go out here and build me a bunker and load it down with supplies. Listen, that's the people that lost here. Our only hope, my only hope is to stay right with the Lord. That's it. That's all we got. The hope for our nation is to get them back to God. We don't need a political upheaval. We don't need a change. We need to get people back to God. That's the key. All right. 2 Kings chapter 15. We're moving along. We're going to be done here at least with Israel in just a moment. We're making good time. In the 250th year of Azariah. Now, what does that tell you? It's the last year he's reigning. Uzziah is on his last legs here. In the 250th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 20 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. How many times have we heard that? And in the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and took Ijon and Abel. You can call it your own name. How's that? And Genoa, and Kedesh, and Hazor, and Gilead, and Galilee. We just call that down home, where I'm from. And all the land of Naphtali, and carried them captive to Assyria. Now, Tiglath-Pileser has been there before. His name is Pul in another place. Tiglath-Pileser, it's his nickname, is Pul. And he comes down once before. You begin to see the Assyrian army coming down out of Damascus, out of the land of the north. And they're invading. At first, it's just skirmishes. Then they're taking fields. And then they're taking cattle. And then they're taking captives. And then they're burning cities. And it continues. And now then, here he comes. And this is his final assault. And when he's done, there's no more Israel. It's finished. Hoshea, the son of Elah, made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and smote him and slew him and reigned in his stead in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. So right down here underneath Azariah is Jotham. And right down here is Hoshea, the last of those kings. And he takes the throne. He really takes the throne of a losing kingdom, and that happens very often. You study warfare, you study the warfare of guys like Genghis Khan, and there's a method to what they were doing, and the method is total annihilation. And when you come in and burn a city to the ground, and as brutal as all that sounds, people escape. They get out. And so what Genghis Khan would do, they say to this day, there are probably close to better than 400 or 500 cities throughout Asia and Mongolia that have never been discovered that he destroyed in his records. And they'd come through there and fight against that city, and they'd kill everybody, and they'd burn everything to the ground, and then they'd march on. And after about a week, he'd send about 1,000 men of his army back to gather the people that were coming out of the woods and out of, they were coming out, and they'd kill them, kill the rest of them. And then they'd drag the stones of the city down and bury them. So when they left, there was nothing left there but a pile of dirt. And that's the way things go. That's the way these guys go. What they would do is they'd come in and they'd take a city, and rather than burn it with fire, a lot of times there were crops in the field. You read the end of Jeremiah, and after Nebuchadnezzar comes from Babylon, he leaves some of the children of Israel there, and the Lord uses Jeremiah. He said, hey, you stay right with God. And the Bible says that they brought in a lot of grapes and a lot of goods that year out of the gardens. So these kings would leave people in these cities because there were crops and fruit and things of that nature that could feed an army. And so they would leave them there like an apple hanging on a tree and just let it ripen a little while or till they needed it. Then they'd go back and finish them off. And so the king was sitting there thinking, they've been merciful to us and they're going to let us go and the battle's over. And it's not over yet. They're just waiting on you. And the days of Pekah, the king of Israel, King Tiglath-Pileser, and he takes it. Hosea takes the throne. The son of Elah conspires against him. I mean, you think about this. What are they fighting for? They are now fighting and killing each other over who gets to run the rubble. See what I'm saying? The aspirations of wicked men. They just want power. All they want is power. 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 32 to 35 and verse 38. In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, began Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Fathers, again, you see how important it is for you to live the life your children need to follow. You need to think and think clearly that you may well set the stage for how close to the Lord your children are or how far away from Him they go. And some of that stuff, if he served the Lord but not with his whole heart, that'll get you on down the road. That'll get you on down the road. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years. His mother named Jerusha, the son of Zadok. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Howbeit, the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burned incense still in the high places. He built the higher gate of the house of the Lord. And Jotham slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. And Ahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. So we move on down to Ahaz now, reigning in Judah, and Hosea reigning over in Israel. Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jerusha, the son of Zadok. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And it's not a repeat. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father Uzziah done. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord. And the people did yet corruptly. This is the account in Chronicles. He doesn't go to church. He doesn't lead his people. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his way before the Lord his God. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all his wars and his ways, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jotham slept with his fathers. They buried him in the city of David. Ahaz, his son, reigns in his stead. So another account of that reign there. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of his father, like David, his father. Why? His father didn't go to the temple. Every one of these guys on this side of the coin over here where Judah's located, every one of them that don't walk in the ways, go back and look at their father. And you'll find what went on. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burned incense in every high in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. This is a worshiping guy here. He's a worshiping fanatic. But he burned his children in order to appease and honor his God. You say, I can't believe people would do that. You mean to tell me how many babies were burned today? That's what they do with the aborted children. After they collect the body parts, they're going to do experimentation on. They burn them. You say, well, that's different. Keep watching and see how different it is in another 5 years. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. This guy's fighting everybody. For Pekah the son of Remaliah slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 22 to 23 and verse 27 says, and in the time of his distress, he did trespass yet more against the Lord, that is King Ahaz, for he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore I sacrifice unto them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and all Israel. And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem. But they brought him not into the sepulchres of the kings of Israel, and Hezekiah his son reigned in his stead. Notice now he's referred to as the king of Israel because Israel's gone captive. There is no Israel anymore. So the king of Judah once again is known as the king of Israel. Because all those people, and Damascus now is coming against him. But the more trouble he gets in, the more he forsakes the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 17. We're moving along. Stay with me. We're just trying to make some progress tonight. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign over Samaria in Israel 9 years. There's the last of those kings there. That's why that king's called over there, king of Israel. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. The last guy is the best guy. Go figure. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. In the 9th year, verse 6 says, of Hoshea, the king of Assyria, took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and Habor by the river Gozan in the cities of the Medes. Interesting thought there. He puts them in the city of the Medes. Those are cities that he had captured. And brought them, he would not bring them into the dealings with his own people. He put them, they were captives. And he put them in these cities, and they're called the cities of the Medes. And you say, why is that important? That's important from the standpoint of the people that call themselves British Israelites, who say that the northern tribes went away into obscurity, and somehow they migrated up into Europe, and they crossed into Europe, and they went into England, and when they went into England, they became the foundation of what came to America. And so the United States are the 10 lost tribes of Israel. That's what Mormons believe. That's what Romney believes, I suppose. He's a Mormon. That's what they teach, is that you and I are the 10 northern tribes, the chosen of God, see? The truth of the matter is, he puts them up there in the city of the Medes. What do you know about the Medes? Say it again. Who defeats Nebuchadnezzar? Cyrus and Darius, who are the Medes and the Persians. The Medes are not a power yet. The Medes have been defeated by the Assyrians, but they come back to power and they take their cities back. If they take their cities back, who do they get? They get the 10 tribes. So when the Medes take Babylon, which is where the southern tribes are, where are the 10 tribes? When Cyrus says, go up back to your country, the 10 tribes and the two southern tribes go together. You say, well, that's the way God works. You see it? God works. He never loses track of his own people. You say, why did he do to them what he did to them? Because they were wicked and vile. You say, why did he spare them? Because he loves them. You say, it doesn't make sense. That's why God does it. Doesn't make sense to me either. So it all ends up down there in Israel. 2 Kings closes out. It's kind of interesting. I thought I'd read it to you. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and had walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. What you do in secret, God will get you for. Did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burn incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers, that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning the whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel, and he removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Verse 22 and 23 says, for the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. That's the end. Close the book on the northern tribe. You look back and some of those episodes back there, they were selling, I think it's about a half teaspoon is a cab. They were selling a cab of dove's dung for food. They were eating their own children. You say, who does that? A merciful God. They were bargaining with each other for which child would die to feed them today. You say that and never. You don't know what you do when you get hungry. Some of you guys have been in combat around the world. You can tell some of these people what happens when you lose everything you got. You have no idea how depraved you are down deep inside. You say, I'd never do. You're just better at lying to yourself. You take somebody that's starving to death and hasn't got anything and nobody, you have no idea what you'd do. And you say, well, how would God have let that happen? I can't believe in a God that would let. It doesn't matter whether you believe in him or not. I thought he was a God of love. You're looking at the greatest God of love and the greatest example of love there ever was. These people existed for hundreds of years while God tried to bring them back. He didn't say, I'm going to give you three strikes. Again and again and again and again and again he sent them. He touched them softly. He gave them a small disaster. He tried again and again and again to bring them back to himself. And they wouldn't hear, they wouldn't do. And I'm of a mindset that I don't know that God dropped the bomb on him. I think God just turned his back and walked away. And I think sometimes the greatest disaster that can happen to a people who are disobedient is the Lord just turns away. He says, all right, you want it? You got it. You got it. It's a sad story. It continues. We're just down to Hezekiah. And it's interesting because some of Judah's brightest days are yet ahead. But look at this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 more kings will reign in Judah. But in that 7 kings, you will find them not drawing closer to the Lord, but following that same downhill path that Israel followed, away from the Lord, one step at a time, moving further and further away, accepting more of the things that God said, these are not the things that you need. I'll care for you. I'll take care of you. I'll prosper you. I'll bless you. And they move further and further and further away. What is that? I think, you know, the Lord put that in there for a reason. Is it absolutely imperative that we know what happened to Israel and Judah? Only for one reason. Because they serve as an ensample, an example to the rest of us and to other nations. All right. Take a break there tonight. We'll come back next week. We'll finish the kings of Judah and we'll be done. Some of you will be happy to know.